Donald Trump speaks about making America great again, or Joe Biden spoke about restoring the soul of America. But neither of them said what made America great in the first place.
Welcome to Premier Christian Radio's Babel Undone podcast featuring Archbishop Joseph D'Souza. Bishop D'Souza is a renowned Christian intellectual and human rights activist from India who leads the Good Shepherd Movement and the All India Christian Council. And I'm Johnny Moore, an American evangelical who serves as the president of the Congress of Christian Leaders. Today on Babel Undone, we're talking about the 250th anniversary of the American Revolution and whether or not it has an expiration date. It might sound like an unusual topic, given the global nature of our podcast. We're very, very committed to having conversations that cross the divide between the East and the West. But I think you'll realize very, very quickly why this is an interesting conversation for whomever is listening to this conversation, wherever they live, whatever first language they speak. And we could not have a better guest. He's been on the podcast before. His name is Oz Guinness. He's an acclaimed author and social critic. He's been described by all kinds of people all over the world as one of the most thoughtful, interesting voices in modern Christianity. He is a quiet, thoughtful voice of faith, freedom, of truth, of reason, of civility, bringing in his life the very encapsulation of Babel Undone. He grew up in Asia. He's a European, and he's lived in the United States for a number of years. He's the author of more than 30 books, every single one of them you will want to read after listening to this conversation. Join with me in opening your ears and opening your mind as we talk to Oz Guinness.
Thank you.
You know, some historians have argued that 250 years is the lifespan of a superpower. And I'm just curious, as we come up on this consequential date in American history, it's coming in just a couple of years here. Do you agree with this premise?
I don't agree with it because they view history in terms of cycles that are unbreakable. Whereas I think a very key biblical idea is the notion of freedom, which includes the notion of repentance and therefore renewal. So I don't agree with that at all. I think the Christian view of history is open. God is sovereign, so of course it's open to him. But we have freedom and responsibility too. So nothing is ever fated and nothing is ever determined. And I think fate for the ancients and determinism for moderns like Marx and Freud and so on are the alternatives to the biblical faith, which in contrast puts a strong stress on freedom and therefore no deterministic cycles.
How do you see us? The rise and fall or the waning of empires?
I like the historian's term, a civilizational moment, in the sense that every civilization rises and flourishes and then falls. And where do you find most of them? In ruins or museums or history books? Why? There's a moment in the course of civilizations when they lose touch with whatever inspired them, the dynamism that inspired them. And when you reach that civilizational moment, there are only three broad options. You can renew the civilization, the inspiration. You can replace it with something else that has to be equally adequate, or decline. Now, when we look at our Western civilization, it owes a lot to the Greeks and a certain amount to the Romans. But the West is principally the child of the Bible. The Bible is the book that made the West. And the gospel through the conversion of the barbarians in Europe. But there's no question that although the Christian faith is the inspiration of the West, almost all the intelligentsia of the West, starting in Europe and now in the United States too, have repudiated the Christian faith. And an increasingly large number of ordinary people have done the same. So if the Christian faith has lost its place, what is the replacement? Well, the replacement clearly was Enlightenment secularism. We don't need God, we can replace God. But actually, that has failed too. And so the West, with its inspiration broken and its replacement inadequate, is on the verge of decline, quite clearly in decline.
And Oz, you're not only one of our favorite people, but an inspiration to so many Christians through your many books. You're also a unique person because you spent part of your significant part of your childhood in Asia. You're a European. You've lived a lot of your life since in the United States, traveling back and forth to all of it. So when you say the West, I mean, are you? Do you think differently about kind of where Europe is on this path versus where the United States is? Like if you were to diagnose us now, you know, what would you say?
Well, the heartland of the West, of course, was once Europe, but obviously it includes the United States, which is now the lead society in the West, and other great modern powers like Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and they've all together been shaped by the gospel and the scriptures as a whole. Now, you can argue that Russia is Western, but is modern, but not Western. Whereas Japan, in some ways, is Western, although not Western in the sense that it's Jewish and Christian. In other words, the power of Western civilization is that it's not regional. It has truly transformed the world, so that even the great enemies of the West, like China, are now inspired by heresies that have come from the West, such as communism. So there's never been a more powerful civilization from the West. And I say that not as a moral compliment, because much of the spread of the West was immoral, but as a simple fact that the West is not regional, like, say, Rome and Greece. It is truly transforming the entire world.
We're coming up on this 250th anniversary of the American Revolution. What are the key strengths and weaknesses that you believe may enable the United States to, you know, to continue on in the future? Maybe we don't have to go to decline. We don't have to be continuing this process of replacement.
Well, I think too many Americans are Pollyanna-ish and just believe there'll be one more swing of the pendulum or another swing of the cycle and so on. And so you get politicians who constantly say the best is yet to be, the subtext being if you vote for me. And I think as Christians, we're more realistic than that. So you can see Moses warns his people, you've got a choice between life and death. Whose life? Abraham Lincoln said, America can't remain half slave, half tree. Choose freedom. But the trouble is today, there's no leader who sets out the American choice, because there's almost no leaders today who understand America as the republic it was set up to be. Now, American freedom is contingent, which means it depends on the behavior of Americans. As John Winthrop said at the very beginning, either you're faithful to the Lord, we will be a city on a hill, and that's often quoted, or we'll be a story and a byword. Now, the first half, the city on a hill, is often quoted, but not the second half. But America today has broken the covenant. And we know what happens when that happens. The nation will decline. So there's no automatic decline. There has to be a leader who sets out the choice to America as a whole, and then the people have to return to the Lord. But of course, that's the whole point of someone like Ezra and Nehemiah, or earlier Hezekiah. When the Jews had broken their covenant, these great leaders brought them back. And that's the challenge of our time. There's no political leaders doing it. And so I think Christian leaders have to call America back. But they have to understand what America was founded to be, that the choice is clear and people can be called back. So, for example, Donald Trump speaks about making America great again. Or Joe Biden spoke about restoring the soul of America. But neither of them said, what made America great in the first place? And that's the crucial thing. In other words, you've got to have a baseline. You've got to have a standard by which you call people as wrong and then call them back to a better way. And that's what we're lacking today.
Oz, you also grew up in Asia, and at this point in history, there is also the phenomena of the clash of civilizations. So there is the rise of China, the rise of India, and a new kind of self-assertion of the Hindu civilization. How do you think, as a if you analyze it, how do you think it will play out? And two, how does the Christian civilization respond to this?
Well, only the Lord knows how it's going to play out. I don't presume to. But you can see that the weakening of the West, if not the open decline of the West, is coinciding with a circle of autocracy or authoritarianism. China, Russia, Iran, and North Korea. And at the moment, there's no alternatives in terms of either democracy or a strong view of freedom. I would call for what I describe as a human-friendly future. And my own hope and prayer would be that Christians in America are still a remnant, not as a defeated remnant, but as a creative minority, to join hands and voices with all our brothers and sisters around the world, the millions in Africa and Latin America and Asia. And together, the people of the Lord can stand for a human-friendly future over against the decline of the West and over against the rise of authoritarianism. Because when you ask for some of the simple things that a human-friendly future would require, for example, you have to have a high view of human dignity. Where is that? Genesis 1, people made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore inalienable in dignity. Or a high view of words, a high view of truth, a high view of freedom and justice and peace and covenant. Where do you find all of those? In the Bible, actually in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures. So I think we who are Christians, followers of Jesus, we've got to re-explore the gospel, not just as personal salvation, which of course it is primarily, but as a way of life that touches the whole of life, for families, even for nations. Because I think we are the champions and we are the guardians of what I'm calling a human-friendly future, which is the only alternative to the extremes of the decline of the West and the rise of authoritarianism, which would by themselves represent a new dark age for humanity.
I'd like to sort of end our conversation where we began the conversation, which is the fact that in just 2 years, we have the 250th anniversary of the American Revolution, you know, which encapsulated so many of these values. And, you know, as you think about that, and as a not just a philosopher and a public theologian, but also as a student of history, I view as also as a historian, not just a cultural critic. How important is it that we commemorate this anniversary in the United States? And is there any role for this this anniversary to be commemorated by other countries around the world?
Well, I think everyone who loves freedom can see that the American experiment at its best is a freedom like no other. So America is not only the lead society in the West, it's a form of freedom like no other. And anyone who recognizes freedom should see what the state of the American experiment is at any stage. And I hope the 250th anniversary will be a time for Americans to reflect. Because if you look at the present election, 2024, none of the deepest issues are being raised. And even some of the media practical ones are not being raised. It's the most appalling election. And when it's over, whoever wins, we've still got to raise the real questions. So 250 years, simply because so many people see it as a time when superpowers decline, would be a very important yardstick for Americans to say, where are we? But to do that, they'll have to say, who are we? How many Americans, certainly how many Christians, can say what it means to be, say, a republic? But many Christians don't know that both negatively and positively, it was the Bible that swung the issue for the republic. Negatively, you can even take a book like Tom Paine, who is an atheist, huge bestseller, his classic Common Sense in January 1776, swayed many, many minds. And what it is an argument from the Old Testament that kingship was not a command, but at best a concession, and at worst a prediction of the awful things that kings would do. And so that writing in John Milton earlier, and before that in the Reformation, those writings created the movement that led to an execution of one king, King Charles I in England, and the abolition of all kings in the American Republic. But that's the negative way of putting it. The more positive way of putting it is that through the Reformation, there was a recovery of covenantalism as a political order. So covenantalism, the consent of the governed, and so on, was behind the American experiment. So the American experiment owes everything, positively and negatively, to the Bible. And if we Christians don't understand and defend that, who will? And so I think 250th anniversary is an incredible opportunity for us as Christians, all Americans too, to really say, where are we after 250 years? And where is freedom? And so on. It's a wonderful yardstick by which to get people to talk and to see where we are.
As
Powerful.
you always do, you educate us, you inspire us. Your prophetic voice, has been needed again and again in American history, but also in world history, and it's especially needed now. Thank you for joining us.
Well, a tremendous privilege to be with you as always.
The issue, Johnny, is that in a couple of years, America is going to be celebrating its
What was that? What was that country again?
the US is going to celebrate 250 years of the US Revolution.
That's right, Bishop, because your country, India, may be the largest democracy in the world, but we're still the biggest and baddest, just for the record.
Oz said, we should look very, very clearly, very succinctly and clearly about the good that the Christian civilization has done and what are the bad things, not deliberately, but without realizing the bad things. We didn't get time to discuss that with him.
But we did get time to discuss lots of interesting things. Like I'll give you a few of my favorites. Just I was taking notes. Like one of them is there's something that's really amazing about his comment that even the crazy stuff that's happening with say communism and Marxism, it's actually a Western idea. It's like it's not Western values. It's not democratic values. But it was only within a democracy, it was only within the Western context that people could even think of these crazy ideas. And now, when you look at the Chinese Communist Party, what they're trying to do all around the world, and act like it's a Chinese idea, they wouldn't even have their authoritarianism, if it wasn't for some
No.
wild-eyed scholar in Europe.
That's the downside, right? And he repeatedly brought the term freedom. And it is Christianity and the Bible and the gospel that gives us ultimate freedom. And when you give freedom, you can rise to great heights, or the same freedom can give birth to dark philosophies like Marxism, communism, and now what in America you call the woke culture. I mean, it's all part of the freedoms that you have, and people free feel free to think. So there's the good and the bad. You couldn't have one without and not the other.
Yeah, and that's why the system has to be understood and the system has to be protected. You have to have a rule of law. I mean, you have to have the infrastructure of freedom, in order to get the good out of it. And you're right. I mean, these bad ideas seep in as well. But I thought it was really, really brilliant that that this whole conversation, began with the 250th anniversary of the American Revolution. And that actually came from Oz. When we were talking, he's a good friend of both of us, and we were talking to him about kind of what was on his mind. This was something that was on his mind, and I think we know why after this conversation. But when I hear him talk, I always think of something another friend of mine says. He says that people talk a lot about IQ, their intelligence. People pay a lot of attention to EQ, to emotional intelligence. But what this guy's interested in, my other friend, is RQ. It's the reality quotient. It's the ability not only to be smart or to understand, the emotions of the moment, to be able to look on each side of you and ask, where are we and what we need to do about it? And I think that's the brilliance of Oz Guinness. I mean, for several generations now, he's had the ability to have a command of history, of theology, of philosophy, and never be lost in the moment. He is a prophet, and that was a prophetic conversation.
Yeah, it was. But I wish when he's alone, he does think about the question I raised about clash of civilizations and how will it play. Because as the big thing that, I mean, in this conversation is, he talks about decline slowly, but somehow I sense across the board, and we should see how history plays out, and it's going to take its own time. But are we going to see in some parts of the world the collapse of cultures?
Well, and I think as he was talking, I was asking myself, like, this is we're I think 2 years from this 250th anniversary. Like, what is going to happen? And I think a lot of people aren't even going to know it's the 250th anniversary in the United States. They're not going to care. But then a lot of people, to your point about the decline of culture, there are going to be a lot of people who on the 250th anniversary, it's going to be not a time to celebrate freedom, all these values, everything else. It's going to be the ultimate year to promote deconstructionism, right? And to make it a year of criticism. And I don't think we certainly don't talk enough in my community about kind of the bad sides of American history. Those things need to be talked about, to be discussed. But the fact of the matter is, like, we have a self-correcting system. Like, it actually worked. And I'm not sure people are going to care much at all. And if they do care, they're probably going to be criticizing it. And that's a very scary thing. It's what Oz said. Like, we don't know what made America great or the West great in the first place. So of course we're like a ship unmoored floating around in the water.
And you use the word self-correction, the solution for America becoming great again, or America finding its soul, depending upon which political party you are part of here, is the word self-correction, is the word repentance. And with all of the criticisms against Christianity, there's one thing that the Christian faith and the Christian civilization has given us through the gospel, is the ability to repent and correct. It's not found universally.
Yeah, and this is the role of Christians. I mean, it's how do we expect secular people who don't who either aren't Jewish or aren't Christian or don't come from a Judeo-Christian background to necessarily understand all of these things? Like, they can understand them on an academic level if they're interested, but as Christians or from the Judeo-Christian tradition. Like, we should embody them. And if we're not going to care about them, how should we expect anybody else to care about them in the
Yeah.
West? I mean, that's the crazy thing. We're letting all of this.
And if the realization comes, we blew it, and we put God out of the picture and send him off to space, and he doesn't have to do anything with life, which came out of the Enlightenment and all. If people repent of that and say, no, we need God back in this space, and the value system that came from the gospel and the Bible, because without that foundation, this thing here cannot hold endlessly.
But I know what's there's some critic that's going to be listening to this conversation, and they're going to say, like, look, there you go again, the Western imperial, nonsense. But of course, these Judeo-Christian values, as we talk about all the time on this podcast, they didn't come from the West. They came from the East. The West learned from them, embodied them, shared them. But this actually isn't the importation of Western democratic
No,
values.
it didn't originate in the West. It originated in the Middle East and in the Jewish Christian heritage, and
And
definitely.
that's why it works in India, for
Yeah,
instance.
it works everywhere, and the advantage you guys had, that you took it on and you let it run its course, and look at the prosperity and blessing. And I like the word you brought. I use the word human flourishing. He uses the
Like
word.
human-based civilization, or something.
Something to take care of humans.
Yeah, to see the human, not just
Yeah.
the system, not
Yeah.
just all of these
Yeah.
things.
And
Yeah.
I believe that's the gospel of the human flourishing.
So as we wrap up this conversation, Your Excellency Archbishop Joseph D'Souza, would you like to give one more compliment to the United States of America?
You have given you many today, and one of this is freedom and religious freedom, etc. And by the way, yesterday, Leah and I and a friend, we went and spent a whole evening among the Amish community. Amish. And that I've been thinking about a lot. That could only happen, and those people could only find a place to do it in a nation called America. I don't think they could do it in other places. And it was a very beautiful thing to watch, and we connected, but some other time we can talk about that.
I'm not gonna force another compliment. I think that's enough. I'm feeling even more patriotic now. Thank you once again for joining us.
Thank you for joining us today for Babel Undone. If this conversation had you thinking, then why don't you share it with someone else? For more episodes of Babel Undone or other amazing content that helps Christians live out their faith, you should head over to premier.plus. That's Premier. Premier, for the Americans listening in, God bless.